because I didn't put the article, and I was fudging. I knew I was fudging because I knew there was a problem there. So I just put God in, and it works pretty good. And then down on the first thing, the position in the God, I would put the God under. Both are Colossians 3:3. And somewhere I had it, because I'm standing here looking right at a note that says Anarchist on that form, and that's our verse. And I cannot find the place I found it. And everywhere I've gone, there's no question now in my mind that I was upright when I was remembering it as the God. That is the Father. And so it's true that we have a position in God, and there's some links, but we're not going to go through that connection. We'll touch the Holy Spirit. In the one passage that I know of that relates to that, that's in Romans 8, and it's in your list. And so that's where we are headed. Just a sec. I don't like to bring this much stuff in my notes. All I did was bring the Book of Thessalonians up here with all of the theos as marked. Articular and anarchist. Okay, we're getting there. My fingers don't help. Okay, this is what I need. And this is what I need. Okay, what you have in the bulletin is, and what I want to say, an addendum. It's Romans 3 that was in the outline. I told you to bring it last week. To bring the outline back, I went ahead and just fattened up Roman numeral 3. Part of it is in that old outline. And so what I did, I just put that one point in without anything else as it relates to the focus of where we are in today's material. And that is, we're dealing with the position of the believer in God the Father. It's an interesting mechanism. That's why I wanted to do a bulletin cover the way I did, because we are in the Father because we are in Christ. And so there's this link of our being in Christ and his being in the Father, and that's why we look at passages that says you and me and I and you and all of that material of the upper room, it's a really so important in John 17. We're all going to be back and looking at it. But what we're talking about today is a continuation of the idea that life is imputed as hidden together with Christ in God the Father. And we were down through that outline, and I need to come back because we mentioned it last time as we were leading in, and I didn't hit four of Colossians. So let's go over there. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses, we're tying two of them together, and then we're going to stagger back, as it were, and look at that relationship in God the Father. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 is where we're going to start as we move along. Father, may you guide in this time we spend in your word. Most of all, we pray that it might be that which makes an impression on us, so we understand that there's something unique that is partially revealed to us. And there were those who learned it by your Spirit's instruction, and many Christians have never even heard of the subject, even though the Thessalonian church understood it. And they had a special opportunity to relate to the gospel of the God. And we appreciate the fact we can at least look at this revelation, though we are ready to have more details as we share it. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, let's just read those two verses again. He says, if it was Ephesians, I'd be in the right passage. It says, For you are dead ones, and your life is in the state of having been hidden, and we have a perfect tense verb, together with Christ soon, in the God. And somewhere I had found it without an article. And I've taught it all. I mean, I obviously have seen it. This is my daughter age. I'm missing. I thought I'd missed something and I hadn't. And I'm going to be going back and working on this a little bit this week just because I want to know why I found it without an article. Because the apparatus, I've spent a lot of time in the studying the text for this message that you wouldn't know that I had done with it. So we will be doing some changes here. But as we relate to this, we get to this section when we understand in verse 4, it says, when Christ, our life, shall appear or be manifested. It's interesting. It says, Christ, our life. Now, you say, you left out a couple words. Yeah, I left out some italics. Because we do not have a relative pronoun there. And so to smooth it out, the King James translators put italics in. It's a beautiful thing when you see Christ is manifested, the life of us. And this whole idea of being manifested is first aorist passive indicative. I mean, that life, our life is hidden together with Christ. That life is, and I believe, we talked about it last week a little bit, and that is, I believe that life is our eternal life. Not a resurrection life. Now, we talked about it a little bit last week on the previous point, and that... But what is interesting here, when Christ, who is our life, and it's interesting, we do have a problem here. It should be our, I believe, rather than you, when you look at the critical text, you will see hamon, which is, that's us. It's not humon. They do that to us sometimes. They will change the preposition. And it's a copyist problem, I think. It should be our, and it is a plural. And it's all Christians are involved in this. He is our, I see the word life, and it's a singular. So we share a common life. Yeah, it's true of resurrection life, but eternal life, and we have often go over and see it in 1 John chapter 5, which is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. This life is in the Son. And so that's eternal life. It's the real, real thing. It is activated by resurrection life. And so what he is talking about here is how, when you set your mind on things above, you can anticipate the manifestation of eternal life in your life now and in the future. And so it's kind of interesting to see that we are alive in Colossians 2:13 by resurrection life, Ephesians 2:5, both deal with that, and that's positional. But I think without a question, because of the way this context fits, we come to that idea that when we live in light of our position, that it will activate our regeneration and what we have by our spiritual birth. And I don't remember how long, two quarters, I think, in Woodburn on that very subject, as to how this works. You set your reflective thinking on things above, which involves the fact God counts you to be dead and then he counts you to be resurrected, and counts you as having life, a resurrection life. And what it does, it activates your eternal life. And so people can see that you have eternal life. And again, I hope you'll not forget. I hope that you'll be haunted with it until the Lord comes. And that is, don't forget, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you that that life can be mirrored out. I'll use that verb form of the noun that's behind that word in 3:18. You can expect to have it mirrored out. That's the goal, to a mirror it. So as we relate to it, this is what can happen. When he will appear, and it's kind of interesting the play here, you have a first aorist passive, when he will appear, and uses an aorist here, it's a futuristic aorist. That's why the AV translates it that way. It's always interesting to come across and look at it and say, whoa, that's an aorist. And then the next one is a future passive. Both of them are passive. You will also be manifested with him in glory. Now, is this the second coming or is this the rapture? It could be either. Now, let's go back and look at that last part of verse 3. He said, your life is in the state of being hidden. Perfect, passive, indicative. That is, in a state of having been hidden. We talked a little bit about hidden. That's an interesting series because it has some very distinct contrast. We talked about mysteries. You know, a mystery had been hidden, but now it is revealed. In the context of the passage that we have on the wall here, each one mature in Christ, that context of Colossians 1 talks about a mystery and that opportunity of having a manifestation. And these mysteries, they're defined that way. They have been hidden, but now they're revealed. They're not to be solved, but they're to be seen. That's what happened. And I had a bulletin cover. I have a bulletin cover somewhere on that very thing. They're not to be solved, like Sherlock Holmes, but they're to be seen. Now they are no longer hidden. They're brought to light. They're manifested. And so they should be seen. And so he says, your life is hidden in a state of being hidden together with Christ. That means right now you're in that state. God the Father counts you as having your life having been hidden together with Christ in God. And we talked about the two possibilities related to hidden and the definitions of active and passive. And so he says, in the God. So, in fact, it's interesting because when I did this outline, I had worked this and I just put in God. I can always figure I could fudge on that. You know me enough, so you get me, and I get myself in trouble when I do that. I should have put the definite article there, in that. But in the God, that's God the Father. It's very interesting how often an articular form is used of the Father, how rarely the, an arthrous form is. It's kind of funny because, there are two passages, two verses we're going to look at that use a form without an article. And they're always have been important because I think it's been a way in. A lot of people don't understand John 17, but they can understand a little bit of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And it's 1-1 in both of them. And it's interesting, both of those do not have an article. But it says God Father. So it identifies the Father by the use of pater, the word Father. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that because it has a definite article in it in that matter. And so this thing of having a position in God the Father This Anarthrous idea is 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, and it happens to be that way in 1 Corinthians 8:6. And so as we relate to it, it's always been interesting in teaching. When I watch people respond to what is being taught. And when I'm in a group of people that I am not sure have any idea that they have a position in God the Father, and I cross any of these passages, I kind of am very much aware of body language at that time. Because I see shock. I see puzzlement. I see surprise when they hear that taught, because I have no place that I know to go that I can reinforce this outside of Scripture. And that's the best place to go. I wish that somebody would at least write a short book on the subject, because there are a lot of implications in it. And we're covering the key passages today. I've left one out, but we'll cross it on the way anyway. But we have a position in the Father. We're in a series on imputation. And it's kind of interesting when you start looking at this thing of having a position in God the Father, that is imputed too. God the Father not only imputes it, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit count it to be so. And they have their own kind of reality, which is really actuality. But they see that. They know how that's going to work. The in Christ material, we can hardly wait for reality to become actuality in the rapture. Well, at least I presume that's the case. I was reading... it was kind of interesting. I'm reading a book, and I have used it here when we sing, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me." And I knew that as a young person. My parents called it the glory song. And I was curious. I wanted to pursue it just to see why or when that happened. I couldn't find it. And the reason I wanted to do it, I'm reading a book again about a color. You say, a book about a color? I'm reading about the color mauve. And it was just discovered by a kid. His last name was Perkin, an Englishman. And Perkin discovered it by working with coal tar. And with coal tar, through a lot of stages, he came up with, they couldn't find a decent mauve or purple color. And there's stuff they were throwing out working with coal tar. And he put some stuff in it, and it came out a sludgy-looking black substance. And when he, instead of throwing it away, he played with it some more. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to find a way to, a substitute for treatment of malaria. Of all things, 19 years old. And so he, at age 19, started the whole basis for chemical dyes, chemical medicines, plastics, Teflon. I mean, his discoveries as a very young man made major changes in the science of chemistry. Well, he died after he got to 70-something. And when he died, I was reading the account of his service. And it's and he had become very wealthy. And became a leader in the church, and he was so wealthy he didn't need to be a leader in the church, but he was. He was in the Anglican church. I think he was in deacon. He provided a lot of money to charity in England. When he died, it said there was this girls' choir from one of the Sunday schools that he had been involved with, and they sang the glory song. And I thought that was really, I just had to check out because I didn't know when. Charles Gabriel, well, there's a question about when it was written. But you know what people had to say about that? There were people that criticized that song and said they're too interested in what's going to happen in the future and they're not doing their social obligations in the present. And they ripped on that song when it was done. And, you can say that all day to me. I'm all ready to go. And I do what I'm led to do. I'd like to think I do in that area. We're looking forward. And how this is going to work of being in the Father is going to be a fun revelation. I just keep finding more and more venues that I'm sure are going to be part of our learning as we are in heaven. And that's one of them. I've got one verse on the Holy Spirit. I'd sure like to know more about that. And we'll touch that on the way through on it. Now, my organization at this point is, and this is different than what it was in last week's message. One of this, I'm starting with the upper room. And Christ in his high priesthood, no, we don't want to do that. In his discussion with the Father, they always call it the high priestly prayer, and I've got that habit, and I've got to get over it. I mean, he is just having a discussion with the Father. He's ready to kick off the new dispensation. It's interesting. This position that has been hidden, one of the positions is the dispensation that we are in. It was hidden, and we'll touch it on the way through. It's in Ephesians 3, we'll be at it. There. Okay, John 17, and I want to start out in, and we cross this often because it's so important. 17, 20, and 21, and you have this prediction in these verses. I spent the week thinking about ways I could diagram these verses. I shouldn't say diagram, I mean put in a form that could be visibly pursued, and I decided to take me too many pages, so I didn't. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. The Father is seen as being in the Son, and the Son in the Father. Ooh, does that sound kind of familiar? Yeah, that's exactly where we've been in Colossians 3:3. That they also may be one in us. Now, we've talked about oneness. And here we keep overlapping because imputation looks at a whole picture. And there are pieces of it that we need to understand as we do it. And so you'll notice in my notes, but I will put some big ones again in, like we did when we were dealing with oneness. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I'm going to stop it for the moment at the end of 20 and 21. Now, it's interesting in 20, what he does, he says, I am speaking with you as an equal. You will notice when he says, neither pray I for these alone, but I am praying for them all, them also that will believe in their word. Now, what he's doing is spreading this communication with the Father that is going to relate to our position in the Father. And so the word prayer, I mean, it's erotao, which is a word ask as equals. in the upper room, Christ tells his disciples, "Hitherto you have asked as a lesser or a greater in my name, but you played the equals game." There's an attitudinal difference. When the disciples were with Jesus, they tend to emphasize their involvement with his human nature, which during part of his earthly ministry was very evident. And so they would talk to him with familiarity as equals. I can understand when I see this verb and how it works, because they may have been a little too familiar in that they would see the manifestation of his deity. And they didn't recognize the significance of what had happened. And it affects their attitude later on. You know, they forgot a lot of things. No, they didn't get a lot of things. And so they had that familiarity, but here the Son has this relationship with the Father, and he is on perfect grounds as an equal. Pascal and I were having fun last quarter. Working it through, and many of you have been there in EV school and other places, as to which nature is manifested and what is going on and what's recorded, and whether it's a divine nature or a human nature. And I found in class, because my illustrations tended to emphasize his human nature, because it balances is what it does. And so you have the 11 disciples. Judas is gone. And whether he's alive or not at this time, we're not quite certain. Probably not. I mean, probably is. But he's not one of this group that is mentioned here. And so he says, "I'm not praying for these alone." You've heard me say this many times. Jesus, with his Jewish background, probably said, "These alone." Talk with his hands a little bit. "I'm not praying for these alone." And I'm not sure whether they were sharing with his communication with the Father with their eyes closed or not. I doubt it. At least there are always some features in a prayer time. And it becomes a very legalistic thing for some people. If you don't close your eyes to pray, a pastor got my evening school notes on prayer, and with it was the prayer of Cyrus Brown. And some of you remember that. It's memorable. When Cyrus Brown, the country hick, said, "The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing in my head," because he fell down the well in that matter. But anyway, this idea of Christ gesturing to those in the room, and they could see that gesture, and they were all there. There were 12 people in the room at the time, Christ and 11. And so he says, "But for them which shall believe on me through their word," did those guys understand what was being said? I don't think they quite grasped that in the upper room. He was essentially, if you want a commission, that was an implication that they had a commission to share their witness of what they had seen and who they had been with. Yet, in 24 hours, he will have gone through Calvary, and they didn't want to believe that. Then when we come another 3 days later, they didn't want to believe in his resurrection, even though he had told them. And those very truths that they didn't get would become the prominent place of their, part of their thinking. And they shared with other people. They had been with Jesus, and they could do that. And so others believed through their word. In 20, let me get my preposition to make sure I'm right. Through their word. And so you have this, the 11, Those are, and then in and you have that. I read. Why did I go to 20? Because I said that's where I was going. Let me go back real quick to 17, 8, 9, and 10. 17, 8 says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they, emphatically, have received them and have known surely that I came out of thee. It's interesting. It says, they truly experientially knew. This is that gnomon term here, which is experiential knowledge, that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Kind of interesting what these guys believed and what they didn't have a chance to believe yet, even though he told them. They believed in his divine origin. They believed in his deity, but they did not believe that he was going to die and be resurrected. And so I said, I pray for them. Whoops, that sounds like the same word we looked at. It's eretao. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Isn't that kind of nice when you look at that and you realize when he said, you have given? True Christians are the gifts of the Father to the Son. That means we have been given him, and he understood it. The reason I put it in these notes the way I did. The Father has given those to, given these to Christ, and in 20 they will believe in his word. And then he goes on back in 21, which that they may all be one. There's that oneness. But here we are. As you, Father, are in me. Now you see that word as? That's a mark for a simile. It's saying it's in a similar way, not the same. Now that should lead us to big questions. What does it mean? It means that you will never be in that relationship that the Father and Son share together, but our relationship will be similar. You will never be God. You will never share the divine essence or the divine nature or the attributes. You won't become God. It's not that line that I hear and read often, as God is, so we shall also be. I have been so glad for COVID for some reasons. One of the reasons is I don't have two white shirts knocking at my door. In fact, I don't run into them much now. I used to, almost every day, I would run into a couple Mormon missionaries, whether they were males or females. And I'm glad I don't have to deal with them. It's better for my sanctification. I want to give them the gospel so bad, and it's sometimes I know I'm not led in many cases, and because they got that big blind problem in that matter. I'm glad I don't have people carrying their little satchels coming to my door. I appreciate it. I'm not too happy when I go to my mailbox and I get one of their letters. I think I told you. I got a letter in Spanish from Kingdom Hall. Well, from one of their people. Spanish. Boy, talk about, I mean, they must figure that Forest Grove has gone Hispanic. Of course, I also had two other letters from them. And I'm glad I don't have to talk to them. I figure if I need to have a divine appointment with him, he'll make it and I'll be able to keep it. But their solicitation affects my ability to study often. I'm always thinking, what did I say? How did I say it? You know, you do the same thing. And I'm getting better at it as I get older. So the idea is that they may be one, the Father in me and I in thee. And you see why we came here? Because we are together with. That soon preposition in 3:3 is super important. We are in that close, intimate, identifiable togetherness. And so he says, I'm in thee. And you realize when he says that, you are a part of that by imputation. And so the Father is seen, but it's similar. Again, keep that idea that it's similar, that they also may be one in us. In us. You have a position in the Father, position in the Son, and have a position implied here in the Holy Spirit, though the context is pretty much limited here to the two persons rather than the three. Though I know the Holy Spirit in the previous chapter is there. And so why? He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. They may believe in the deity of Christ. Now we're down at verse 22. That they, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The glory that he had in his human nature is something that he has given as a potential for grace believers, that they may be one. I had so much fun going back through the one another thing in such a big hurry, because this one another is a part of being one. And so when we understand that, in Christ Jesus, the only prejudice you have should be that the Christ is the head of the body and you are sure limited to his, your respect for him and the Father and the Spirit. And if you call that prejudice, that's not, it's love. That makes the difference. Even as we are one, they may be one as we are one. So this involves a position, not just in Christ, but a position in the Father. I in them. So you have indwelling I here. I, Christ, in them, these believers, and thou in me, the indwelling of the Father in Christ, that they may be, and this is a passive tense perfect participle, that they may, and it's what we call a periphrasis here. That is, it's for emphasis. They may be, that's a to be verb followed by a participle. Mature ones, into one, and may experientially know and that the world may experientially know. I get reading both texts, I get in trouble. And thou, emphatic, has sent me and has loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So you have this love relationship in this, but you see this oneness that is part of this thing of the sharing in both persons of the Godhead. Now, let's take that trip over to the Thessalonian epistle. Very interesting. The word God, theos, occurs 37 times in 1 Thessalonians. There's 19 times in 2 Thessalonians. I counted it, double-checked it with Smith, and I marked them in the text. When I say I have the text of both Thessalonian epistles in my note pile here, I put the King James and I put the Greek text, and if there was a textual problem, I stuck it in there, and then I marked it. What I did, I boxed the articular forms and I highlighted the and arthritis forms. Now, when I say articular, a definite article in front of it, and an arthritis is no article. And that's where I had trouble with my bulletin cover. Because I don't know, I've got to find out just because I need to know. Because it definitely kind of shook me to my roots trying to figure that one out. And I looked at Thaos in so many places, I don't know where I needed to check that. Anyway, it's not important. In the Thessalonian epistles, what happens? We are introduced to a statement in both of them that does not occur in any other epistle. In 1:1, you have an interesting introduction that is not quite word for word, but almost. And so what we have in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says Paul and Silvanus, and Silvanus you may know as Silas, and Timotheus. So you have three guys. In 2:6, they're identified as apostles. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, here we have some italics just to smooth it out, in God the Father. Now, in this case, there is not an article in front of either God or Father, but it explicitly identifies one person of the Godhead, and then it's the same thing happens, Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't have articles in any of these, but it doesn't mean that it's not definite. You put Father on it, you're talking about one specific person. And you use that full title of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, it's a specific person. No other choice is involved. And so when you see this, you have the involvement of this position in God the Father. Just a sec, I've got to see where I am. Okay, I'm jumping ahead. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of that salutation. Let's go over and see the difference in 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Kind of interesting, it's not that gross. It is a very minor difference. And let's look at it. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Galatians, and what it says, in God, our Father. There is that one extra word, our. And that makes it very personal. He could have done it just as easily in the first epistle. In God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is in God, the Father, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting in the Thessalonian epistles, and especially in 1 Thessalonians, we have a gospel presented. That is one of the several gospels that are in Scripture. Yes, we do have reference to the gospel concerning Christ. We also have a couple of other references to gospel without any modifiers, which is also the salvation gospel. But when we see the gospel of God, let's take a look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 2. You have a very interesting description. He said, but even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. That's interesting. Is he talking about position? I think he is here. We are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, let me read it in a little bit more, a little clearer manner from the text. And it says, I have this noted somewhere else, to speak, I'll allow. To speak facing you the gospel concerning the God. It's articular. It's the Father. It's a genitive. That's why I translated concerning in much struggle. And so here you have the hint in the God. They understood it. A hoi polloi Christian in the 20th century church, when they read this, 21st century, will not even get a hint that this is a special relationship that the Thessalonians had learned at the with the speaking of Paul. He uses lao, which means verbalize. He lips it so you can hear it, and they understood it. It's interesting. The gospel of God is found in this chapter three times, and the only three times you have it this way. In verse 8, what does it say? So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God alone or only, but our own souls. The gospel of the God, you see, is mentioned, but it's as far as its occurrences, you've got a fatter term for the gospel later that doesn't apply to this, but this is a gospel they understood. So we gave it to you. I mean, the implication here is that Paul had the freedom to give this gospel to a bunch of brand new saints. And somewhere in that 4 to 5 weeks that he was in Thessalonica, he saw it as so important for them that he says, I not only gave you that gospel, but we gave our own soul, our own emotions, our own feelings, because you were dear unto us. You know, I want to translate that so you can see it. You became, Ginamai, you became loved ones of us. And so you see there is this feeling that goes with agape here. And he said, this was important enough that the Holy Spirit would have me to teach you something I didn't teach anywhere else up front. And so he could greet this church in this way. He didn't greet Ephesus that way. You'd think the Ephesians would be the ones to be there. You'd say, oh no, he'd never tell that to Corinth. They couldn't handle that one. Yeah, he was only gave them the mystery in 15 on that. But it was this gospel of God. They have a position in God the Father because they share together with Christ in his position in the Father. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren. This is a fun verse. I always used to have a great time when I came here teaching the analysis. For you remember our labor and travail, our labor, perspiration, kapon, makthon. There's a little rhythm in those two terms. Labor, it's blood, sweat, and tears kind of labor is the first word. And then the word travail is the idea of the pain that comes with that labor. For laboring night and day, that doesn't mean he didn't get any sleep. It means he labored during the night, during the day. Some have tried to say, oh, he didn't sleep all the time he was there. No, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. He said, we were doing tent making, to use the term they like to use. He was supporting himself. He wasn't taking offerings in Thessalonica. The offerings he had did not come from Thessalonica, according to what we see in Scripture. The offerings that were sent to Paul came from a group of saints that had been saved not that much earlier. That is the Philippian group. And they sent him twice offerings. They appreciated the grace of God. They were the first Gentiles in Europe that were saved. You think of that. And they sent him an offering. And he said, he didn't want to make it a charge. He wasn't going to charge a special fee for this special doctrine. Rather, he says, we preached with authority, Aneris. We heralded with authority, to use that root. And he uses in that, verb here. I need it. First there, statue of iniquity. I'm not sure it was, but I need it up. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's pretty important for this little book. We don't have a reference to the gospel of God outside of in 1:1 or 2 Thessalonians, but we don't have it like we do here. And so you have that. And so they knew they had a position in both Christ and God the Father. Did they know what we read in Colossians 3:3? Did they know that they were together with Christ in the God? It doesn't say, but we're putting it together. It's kind of interesting when we look at 1 John 2:24. We're going, oh, that clock caught me. Okay. I don't know that I want to come back here. I mean, I would like to, but next Sunday's Christmas Sunday. I'm going to preach an Easter message next week. No. No, I just might. No. Let's see where we're led. 1 John 2:24. It's funny because Dale was coming to a whole bunch of these. He had no idea where I was going. I had no idea where he was going. And I told him he could preach it today, teach it today, and I would just say amen. And I'd still preach an hour. Because this is so important. So he's doing it just to make sure you got it. 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you. Abide, dwell, be at ease, remain, are all definitions of meno. And it's interesting what he does here when he says, let that abide in you. It's a present tense. Let that continue abiding in you. That which you heard from the beginning. Since it is a fact that you heard from the beginning, it shall abide in you, and you shall continue, that is, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. John must have remembered something from the upper room. And when he writes this, you can be at ease in the Son and be at ease in the Father. You can abide. You can be absolutely confident in your position in God the Father in that matter. I'm just going to, I can't do this in 2 minutes. 1 John 4:15-16. A true believer confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in 4:15. And it says, whosoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And when you look at God here in verse 15, you have, you say, he's called the Son of the God, and the God dwelleth in him, and he is in the God. So you have articular forms. Three times in here. There is a sexual problem with it, but not a biggie. But he is in God's position in the Father. Again, there's that link to the Son. Imputed reality. If you are in the Son, you are also in the Father. And you're hidden there. And so you have that double whammy here in the emphasis that we have here. And so in, and then in verse 16 it says, and we, when I read the scripture, I wanted to pounce on these emphatic we's. There's an emphatic in 14, an emphatic in 16. He loves some emphatics down through here. John does that, by the way, in the Gospel of John with ego. We have known and believe the love which the Father has to us. God is love. He that abides or is at ease in love abides in the God and God in him. Two sides of in related to the Father. Being at ease in the Father. There's a lot to think about there. That takes us off into Menno. I am often think of where I don't have time to go. Poor Dante. He was telling me, I said, you know, I've got a couple pages of notes here. So, you know, and I said, it's a little bit more than you get in Bible Institute. And when we were talking about it. And, you know, I didn't know what Kevin had said. If I didn't get it right, I'm going to try. He said seminary is Bible Institute on steroids. Okay, I won't repeat what Dan said. On it. And you can see there's just so much. But you know why I said that? He gets this big, thick stack of pages. And there's stuff in the back I can't even get near. You know, one of them is abiding, and abiding in the Son and abiding in the Father. You have abiding, you have fellowship. And all I can do is hint at it and say, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Just remember that at the end of those notes, because they're very important. And so I'm not going to go further with this, but you have this thing of abiding. 1 Corinthians 8:6, I'm just going to touch this. In 8:6, we have the preposition eis, into is kind of interesting because it talks about how this works. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Come on. Turn the pages. Okay. I could have cheated, but I didn't. It says, but meat or food commends us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we better. No, it's not right. Okay. Let me get my stack of TV this way. I told you I could cheat. That's what I'm going to do here. And get the right 8. What am I doing? I'm looking. 8. I'm looking at the wrong verse in the right chapter. Okay, 8:6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father of all, whom are all things, and we into him. The in is not end. It's ice. It means to, we have been moved into him. I like that because we're together with Christ and we're moved into the Father. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are through the instrumentality of him. We have 2 D's here on that. Okay. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Our life is hidden together with Christ in God. I have one thing else I need to do just so that you know where to go. It's in your notes. I know you can read them, but let's read it anyway. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And we've mentioned this when we come through here. 8:9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since it is that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now since any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. You see, there's that hint in the Spirit. You have Spirit of God in this verse. I believe the AV's capital S is important here. And so we share in this thing of in the spirit. In fact, the interlinear, believe it or not, put it in capital as well. San Arthur's there. Okay. Well, we dealt with a subject that we could probably spend 6 months on, because there's a lot of periphery around this, but at least it gives you that idea. We have amazing privileges. We just don't know about them sometimes. And when we know about them, we don't always understand them. And this is a toughie to understand. And there are some implications around the edges of it that we don't really have the time to cover. But anyway, you are together with Christ in the God. Think of that. And in the spirit, but that's not this way. Father, may you bless us as we continue in the day, and I thank you for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen.